Well, here we are, gathered together again this morning in the house of the Lord. And greet each one. Grace, peace, and mercy from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ to all you fellow believers, fellow Christians. Good to be together in this way. Being this is Father's Day, it would seem that it would be appropriate to preach a message to the fathers, but it's not what God laid on my heart this morning, other than I would just like to say a happy Father's Day to all the fathers here this morning. Hope you have a good day and a blessed day, not just today with your family, but always. We owe much to our fathers, and as I think of my own father, and just a little tribute to him, my father was human, he was flesh and blood, was not without mistakes, but I can truthfully say this morning that I was privileged to have a father, as good a father as any son could ever wish for. And I'd just like to say to all you fathers here this morning, be that kind of a father. Leave that kind of a legacy back. Also want to thank the church for the gift of the love offering of a couple weeks ago. We were not here at that time, but Kinley, as our faithful deacon, shared that. And thank you for that. Certainly feeling worthy of that, and God bless you for that. Okay, moving on to the Word of God. The last message I preached was preached out of Colossians 1, verse 27, highlighted that verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I know it's usually a month between messages, so kind of hard probably for most of you to connect back to what the messages were. But this morning, just plan to continue on in Colossians chapter 1, moving on to verse 28. And so I'll read the scripture here this morning, same scripture that I read in the last message, Colossians 1, beginning in verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then notice especially verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Okay, so Christ in you, the hope of glory. To me, I get inspired and enthused when I think of that. And I think the last time I probably tried to emphasize the blessing of that. But in verse 28. The first part of the verse there, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Want to highlight that phrase in this message. To just simply Christ in you, the hope of glory, is part of the message, but it's just part of the message. And we don't want to stop there. We need to go on to the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. So, I want to highlight the first part of verse 28 for a message. Not sure, just simply state warning to us, warning every man. After we have the initial experience of salvation, which is a wonderful thing, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But we can't just live on that. We can't just, that's not what the rest of our journey is not. That's not what all that the rest of our journey consists of. We can't just live in that. There's a real life to be lived. The Christian life is a real life to live. And so, the initial salvation experience, if genuine, which I trust it is, but if it's real, it's often, as we say, a cloud nine experience, or use statements like that. And I suppose that's okay. It should be an experience that we always remember and always thrills our soul. It's really thrilling. There's just nothing like Christ, experiencing Christ and coming to see ourselves and to see our Savior and confessing our sins and repenting and making peace with God. That's the most important thing in life. But it is important also that we continue on. You see, we read there in verse 23, the first verse there, he says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So, it's the whole package. We need the whole package. And the Christian life, while when we experience salvation, it's an emotional experience. It has a lot to do with our feelings and so forth. But we need to remember that feelings can and often are fickle. In other words, they change. They come and go. And the Christian life is more than just an emotional experience. It's more than just feelings. It's more than just being so excited that Christ lives within us. Certainly, we have to have that first and foremost. But it's more than that. It's a commitment that we make between God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It kind of parallels the marriage experience. We're married to Christ. In fact, Scripture speaks about being married to Him. Paul said, I've espoused you, a chaste virgin, to Christ. And so, a true Christian marriage is a commitment. Feelings are fickle. And emotions and feelings, they can come and go. But commitment, we're committed to God and to each other. And in our marriage. So, as we look at verse 28, as we preach warning every man, and it's kind of a shifting of going a different direction or going on in another direction beyond just Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I think if we don't preach the whole gospel, we're really not fair. We're really not giving a fair picture. If we just elaborate on Christ in you, the hope of glory, and have our emotions, our feelings, and stirred in that, if that's all we preach, that's not really the whole story. That's not really the whole package. And I appreciated your devotions this morning, Merv, that they fitted well with the message as you spoke of the sufferings, the trials, the afflictions of the Christian life. You see, that's a part of that that we must realize and that we must be instructed in. That life is more, the Christian life is much more than just these all these stirred up and good feelings in us. In Luke chapter 9, we have the account of a man coming to Jesus and saying, "Master, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest." And if you're familiar with that account, that's the account where Jesus answered him. I always think it's kind of a strange way when he said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Basically, what he was saying to the man was, the foxes and the birds have more than I do, and I'm a homeless man. Oh, do you want to follow a homeless man? Somebody that seemed like was just living on the street or in the countryside, had no home? I'm not sure. We don't really know what the man's response was to that. But see, that's part of our calling. We're called to follow our Lord and Savior, who had less than birds and foxes and was a homeless man. But you know, as I think of Jesus' answer that he gave to him, I've often pondered over the years, why would he have answered like that? And it's probably not the way that I would have answered if someone, or I would answer someone if they'd say, you know, I want to be a Christian. I want to follow you wherever this goes. I'm not sure what I'd say, but I don't think I'd tell them, well, I'm a homeless man. I have less than foxes and birds and things like that. It wouldn't sound like very inviting, would it? But I believe there was a reason. In fact, I know there was a reason Jesus answered him the way it is. And I'm not sure that I know exactly, but I'll give you my impression. I think that Jesus was just simply telling him, he didn't, you know, if you notice, he didn't tell him that you can't follow me. He didn't tell him, no, you don't want to follow me. He didn't say that. But he just gave him some real down-to-earth facts. And I think the one message I get from that is Jesus just, again, he's just telling him that, you know, it's not like you can't follow me, but there's some things you might as well know. The Christian life, or following me, probably this man, obviously he had heard of, the fame of this man, and maybe he had seen a number of the miracles. Maybe he had even been there when the 5,000 were fed. I don't know. But I believe Jesus was concerned that the man was going to be aware and realize what he was committing himself to. That it was more than just the fame and, you know, all the publicity and what they were lifting up the Lord at this time. I'm not quite sure where he was at in the 3 years of his ministry, but we know that in at least in the first year of his ministry, and as it went on, he was lifted up to be quite a celebrity, or he had fame, and people were talking about this man. But my point here is that Jesus was telling this man, I believe, he was telling this man that, listen, following me is not what you think it is, what you think it may be. If you think it's going to be an easy road, if you think it's going to be, you know, all this fame and all this publicity and all this good talk about me, that's not really who I am. Or that's not the total package. You're not really getting a fair picture. And so, I think likewise this morning, you know, if I were just to preach again on Christ in you, the hope of glory, and not go on and get into the reality of the journey of the Christian life, it's really not fair. It's not fair to you. It's actually, it's cruel. to not instruct and not to teach the all things of the gospel. It's very important that we do that. And with the help of God, I think that's our desire as pastors, that we give you a whole gospel, not just the things that may excite you and may inspire you and may make you feel like you're on cloud nine. Approximately 25 years ago, a Protestant friend of mine gave me a study Bible as a gift. And I appreciated that. I still have the Bible. It was a King James study Bible. I remember thinking, good, at least it's not Scofield and some of the other versions that are out there. But something I've noticed in modern-day study Bibles, and I'm giving this as a warning, something I have noticed that when they're strangely silent or they don't have much to say on the subject of cross-bearing and discipleship, the ones I have seen anyways. And I think that should concern us. I have looked on certain scriptures a number of times when it pertains to suffering, cross-bearing, and so forth. And yeah, I find that they often don't have a lot to say about that. Scripture has a lot to say about the Christian life, the journey, and the trials and the afflictions and what the Christian life consists of. It's more than just a lot of emotions and good feelings and being on cloud nine and so forth. Looking at some of the verses, just look at a few of the verses here in this message. Matthew 16, we have the scripture there where Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What's that mean? I think it means exactly what Jesus was trying to tell the young man that said he would follow him wherever he goes. You're going to have to deny yourself. And there's a cross that's involved in that. And I say to you this morning, every one of us, if we want to follow the Lord with our whole heart, we must deny ourselves, the flesh and its passions, its desires. Say no to the world and the devil. And we must take up our cross. Take up our cross and follow Jesus. Verse 25 of the same chapter, he says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." That's a deep and profound verse there, and it's true. You sell out here for the gospel's sake, and you're going to discover that you'll really find life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And real life. Matthew 10, Jesus said, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." We're not willing this morning, as the people of God, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take up that cross, to deny self, take up our cross. We're really not worthy. And we should not even be naming the name of Christ. We're not worthy of that. Those are the words of the Lord himself. He said, "You're not worthy of me if you're not willing to do that." So you think of the Christian life. Paul gives the description of his Christian experience in 2 Timothy. Draw our attention to what Paul has to say about what the Christian life consisted of for him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. used to think it was strange when I saw old men shaking and trying to get their pages together. Couldn't figure out where they were coming from. Merv talked this morning about how fast life moves on. All I have to say is probably your turn will come, if you're chuckling. Anyways, this is what Paul gave about his life. And he was writing here to Timothy, there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, he said, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." And then he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's a promise. That's not meant. You might hit some bumps along the road. It's not at all what he's saying. So you think about what Paul saying that his life consisted of. And then we have Acts 20. We have the warnings there that Paul gave to Ephesus in what we believe was his last time meeting with them. And he shares a number of things there with them. And I think these scriptures are all, they're not meant to, as Merv said this morning, doom and gloom or anything. They're just warning us. They're reality. And if we don't talk about these things, if we don't remind us about these things, and if we don't bring out the reality of the Christian life, you know what happens? I should have said that. Well, I should have said this in relation to the account about the man that came to Jesus and said he would follow him, and Jesus gave him the negative answer, if you please, to what he said. But you know what happens? If we don't do that, if we don't give a fair picture, if we don't talk about the reality of the Christian life and what it all encompasses, you know what happens? You have a young Christian comes to the Lord, and he has this wonderful experience of having his sins forgiven, Christ living within him, and he can feel it, and it's very real. But if that's all he gets, as he goes down the road of life, you know, he's going to meet something. It might be a mountain. If he has no one there to mentor him, or no one has warned him about this, you know what will happen? See, now what do I do? Sadly, many, many just simply lose out. I've been to a number of some pretty dramatic revival meetings outside of the Mennonite circles. I don't mind telling you that. And I've saw a lot of responses, and very emotional kind of responses that I have never witnessed within the Plain circles or the Mennonite circles. And been deeply stirred about some of those encounters, talking about in my early Christian life. And they were okay, I suppose. But you know what happened? A number of those individuals didn't seem to last very long. Within weeks, within months, maybe weeks, some of them, it seemed like nothing had really happened. But they had a tremendous emotional experience. And so, this is what happens. If we don't talk about the reality of the Christian life, and that the Christian life is not an easy road, and that God has not promised the sky is always blue, if we don't talk about those things, or we don't preach about those things, we don't warn about those things, you're going to meet obstacles and say, "Well, what did I do?" Well, and you just lose out. Many do. So this morning, while the message may sound quite opposite from the last message, but this message, I want this message to be an encouragement. I want this message to be a positive message as well. That So here in Acts 20, and you think with all the preaching that Paul did, you always, it seems to me like, I know Paul was human, but it seems to me like he preached very balanced messages. But here, as he met there in Ephesus for what seems like the last time, in verse 20 of chapter 20, this is what he said. I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. Paul's saying, I've presented the whole gospel, not just one side, not just one thing, but presented the whole gospel to you. I've kept back nothing that I think was profitable. Brethren, it's so important that we do that. Daniel, Nathan, Kinley, that you keep back nothing, all of us, here and wherever the gospel is preached, but that the whole gospel is preached. Do not keep back those things which are profitable. And then he goes on and says in verse 26, he says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. He's saying he's free. I've made myself free because I have preached and I have told you the counsel of God. He goes on and says, for I have not shunned, or I have not refrained, as we would say, from declaring unto you all the counsel of God. Paul could say that. And then he goes on and he warns, and he says, in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. What was Paul's preaching like? He preached the whole council. They said there's wolves, and those wolves are still alive today. They're still grievous wolves, seeking to slay the flock of God. Will be, as I would understand, until the end of time. Sad part of it is in verse 30 when he says, even right within your own selves, you're going to have men arise speaking perverse things, things that are not right or are contrary to the gospel. And you know what their motive is? It says to draw away disciples after them. Let's take warning from Paul there this morning. I think those verses fit us very well. We have the scripture there in Galatians 1. I don't know what was happening there. Paul was writing to the Judaizers there because of what was going on there and so forth. But he makes a statement there that I've always thought is, such a profound statement. He refers to, when he speaks to the Judaizers there in Galatians chapter 1 and what was happening there, they were trying to bring, of course, the old law in, the parts of the old law in and so forth. But he said, you have people there that are perverting the gospel. They're changing the gospel. The gospel, they're not staying with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then he makes the statement, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. That's how serious it is. Well, I don't think an angel from heaven would preach any other gospel. I always look at that. But I think Paul just uses that statement to bring out the seriousness of it, how serious that is. Even an angel would preach. Well, I don't think an angel would preach any other gospel from. But he said, though we are an angel from heaven, that's how serious it is. We preach all things of the gospel. So, you know, the health and wealth gospel, the no suffering gospel, and put in there whatever. I don't find that in the scripture. Don't find that. In fact, the scripture that Merv used this morning there in 1 Peter 4, verse 1, where he says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. That's the frame of mind. We're to arm ourselves with the mind that the Christian life is not going to be an easy road, but there's blessings that far outweigh any difficulties or any afflictions or trials that might encompass us on our journey. And remember that. And I think Merv shared that God always takes care of his people. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed." You see that? It's a continuing on. And that's what we want to preach this morning, a continuing on in the gospel. After we experience Christ within, we want to continue on. In the second epistle of John, in verse 8, we should turn to that, get that exactly right. But the verse I wanted there is where John says, "Beware, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." It is very possible, brothers and sisters, this morning that we can lose out. We lose those things, and we don't want to do that. And so, you know, it's very important that we preach about those things and we warn each other and so forth. John mentions here in this second epistle, "Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." He said, that's a deceiver and antichrist. Those who don't believe in the incarnation, it's a deceiver. It's an antichrist. "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son." Have them both. I always appreciate the clarity that John uses. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Peter, in giving warnings to us, said, "Yea, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Very possible. That potential is within every one of us. Now, just for the last part here, I'd like to maybe be a little more on the positive side, although I think and I'm persuaded that the gospel, whether the whole gospel is a positive message, it is. There may be some things that we enjoy listening to more than others, but we need them all, beloved. We need the whole gospel. We need to be instructed. I'd just like to think for the last part here a little bit, the rewards of the faithful. The Christian life has rewards for the faithful. They are. They're just rewards there. In James chapter 1, verse 12, we have the verse that says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he or she is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which God has promised to them that love him." We need to keep in mind the promises too. That which is waiting, the glory that is waiting for us. You see, life is kind of like a field. I pictured like a field. So here we are. We got to cross this field. Over here is glory. Here's eternity. But to get there, we're going to have to cross this field. And in that field of life, there's going to be obstacles. There's going to be trials. There's going to be whatever God chose us to allow in your life. I don't know. Some, it seems, have more than others. I don't know. It kind of seems that way at times. But God is in control of all that. And we can simply place our life in his hands. Enduring temptation is a part of the journey. It's part of the journey of life. Who is here this morning that says, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about"? I don't think any of us, if we're honest and we know ourselves, we understand the spiritual and the carnal, we all know what he's talking about. There's temptations to do it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Christ spoke to the church there at Smyrna. He said, "Be thou faithful, and I will give thee a crown of life." I think there's a crown of life that is present tense in a sense. But I believe the crown of life that we're pressing for is, you know, after we cross the threshold into eternity. It's many years ago that I first remember hearing the words spoken by Jim Elliot. And I think we all know them. They get quoted here every once in a while. But many years ago, I remember when I first heard it, "He is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Do you understand that? The world may look at you as being foolish. For all you go through to live the Christian life, you're not a fool. You're not a fool to do that. Those words were so well spoken. Later on, Jim Elliot literally did that when he laid down his life at the hands of the Aqua Indians. He literally did that. Elizabeth Elliot later wrote a book. She penned those beautiful words of the book, "Through Gates of Splendor." And I've been privileged to have that in my library for a number of years. It's a book well worth reading. I love that title, "Through Gates of Splendor." Those gates of splendor are ever open to welcome the weary pilgrims home. They are. Some of us, some that sat among us, have probably experienced that. But those gates will always be open. And that's a reward that we can look forward to, passing through those gates of splendor at some day if we're faithful. We're faithful, and we believe the whole gospel, not just the part of the gospel, but the whole gospel. Someday those gates will open and close, probably for the last time, as I would understand. But this morning, we're still privileged. Still an opportunity. Jesus said, "Verily," or "surely, I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or lands for my sake and the gospel, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children, lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." Let's kneel for prayer.